Father, we thank you for your holy word. And as we stand, according to Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, we stand. We stand on the sure foundation. We build our house on the solid rock. And we want to build on that foundation, never with wood hand stubble that diminishes and absorbs light, but with the reflective properties of gold, silver, and preciousness of precious stones. All in love, all for the glory of God, nothing for selfishness, all for Jesus. By your help, we could do it. Pray for the young people in here that they get a great solid leverage moment and get solid in their lives and their futures. Lord, bless them. I sure do love and appreciate all the age brackets in this wonderful broad range church. A particular attention to those coming up under us, that they would be so strengthened and so blessed for the jobs that lie ahead, that may they be edified and enriched and refreshed in vision. May they comprehend such a depth of God and develop in such resistance to the world and the flesh and sin, and such a strength and momentum in God. Pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles Dickens wrote a novel called The Tale of Two Cities, and he made a statement. Can you remember the key statement out of that book? The best of times and the worst of times. And I look at this contrast position of these two cities. This is kind of a tale of two cities. And I want to basically go back to and reference Philippians, because this is a series, actually, that I've been on for several months out of the great book of Philippians. And we're going to go to the fourth chapter. And we're going to start with a portion of what Paul said that puts us in touch with an amazing potential where you could actually live independently from your circumstances and live in contentment, not discontent, but in contentment, derived from our amazing walk with the Lord, our fulfilling relationship with Jesus. I want to show you this in chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. And then we're going to go to Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 8. And I can be pretty concise with this because I want to show you a contrast of two positions, of an approach in one town that bore some grim results, and then an approach in another town in Capernaum, Nazareth and Capernaum, and show there was a place where, because of the proper attitude and reaction toward Jesus, there were tremendous results. So we're out for results. I'm preaching to stir faith. I'm doing what I can to wash you with the water of the word. I got a great compliment in the first service. A lady walked up to me and said, "Pastor Jeff, my sister has had not one but two serious heart surgeries in recent days." And I was at the hospital, and there was a moment where I was feeling like, man, I wish Pastor Jeff or Pastor Jim or one of the pastors could be here. And then she went, "Wait a minute. I know what to share with my sister. I know what to stand on. I know what to pray for." It was actually a tremendous encouragement for me, because what she was saying was that what she shared with her sister was exactly what I'm preaching today. And I thought, wow, how cool is that of the Holy Spirit, that she, you know, was basically saying, there's equipment that comes from these truths. And I was able to put it into practice, and it helped my sister. It was practical, and it really made a difference. Boy, that's encouraging to me. And that's really what I want to see happen. I want to see the activation of God's plan really come to pass in each one of your lives. And the substance of the Word of God and the presence of the Lord Jesus, He being the chief cornerstone that we're building our lives on, He's substantial and He's present to help. Paul understood that, and in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Now he's talking to the Philippians who had sent to him offering. They had the opportunity and they did it, and he was thankful for it. And he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Boy, that's no small sentence right there. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Let's read verse 13 together out loud. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You guys, that essentially is what it boils down to. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the greatness and the excellency of the glory would not be of ourselves, but from him. Our message is not a self-help message. Our message is help yourself to the goodness of Jesus that leads to victory and triumph in whatever circumstance. Listen, in the last service, I just saw a woman who had to bury her daughter. I deal with things in no uncertain terms. I just talked to another woman who, when the tornado hit in Maryland Heights, her sister had an aneurysm. And you've heard me say this. Part of the reason why we go to these moments and we get debris off people's yards is so that it would prevent that type of thing from happening. And that is really the anointing and the presence of God on these things. Why do we do jump? Because I wish I had it when I was a little kid. It's what I think would have got me. The reason I do those TV spots is it's what I think would have got me. As I was so lost and I was so cynical and I was so distant, I was so dull that I would need the authentic, I'd need a spark, I'd need a seed, I'd need a truth, I'd need it given to me in terms I can understand. Listen, I'm believing God for breakthrough in your lives. I'm believing God this translates in their wayward sons or daughters coming back to Jesus, because we've had them and it's struggling. It produces tremendous heartache. But we're in a situation where Paul is saying here, and this is not glib, this is not cliche, this is not promise box shaped like a plastic loaf and you pull it out. This is in fact a core value. This is something Paul learned, and he even said it, and you don't have to turn to this, but Paul articulated this in amazing terms. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll just read it to you quickly. He said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." We are more than conquerors, you guys. This is what life looks like. Life is not what it's supposed to be. It is what it is. And God has given us factors to contribute to our victory. He wants us to have breakthrough and not break down. He wants us to be more than conquerors instead of being conquered. He wants us to overcome instead of being overcome. And it really hinges on some of our attitude and some of our position. And I want to show you, first of all, Mark chapter 6. I'm going to give you the contrast, kind of the bad atmosphere, and then I'm going to show you the amazing results of Matthew chapter 8. So let's go to Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first few verses to you. And while you're turning the pages, I'll tell you that this is Nazareth. This is his own hometown. This is Jesus coming from the woman with the hemorrhage being healed. He's teaching on seeds and the sower that sows the word, the parable of the sower. He goes, let's go to the other side, and goes across the Sea of Galilee. A storm arises. He rebukes the wind and the sea. The storm is calm. They get to the other side. Jairus' daughter is healed. The amazing miracles are taking place. And then he goes into his own hometown. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus went out from there and came into his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? Such miracles as these are performed by his hands." So right now you see they're captivated. It appears like it's a good reaction. It appears like these guys are really enthralled and really enthusiastic and are welcoming Jesus. But then there's a sad downturn in verse 3. It gets sour. They go from astonishment. They go from question. Wow, where did he get these things? Where's this wisdom coming from? What about these miracles performed by his hands? Then you hear some sort of dun-dun-dun, weird, dark, minor key organ music. Is not this the carpenter? You feel the dismissiveness of this familiarity. The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? Now look at this. They took offense at him. They took offense at him. Well, they worked it up. Because here's Jesus, minding God's business, doing God's thing, seeking and saving that which is lost, being led by the Holy Spirit, being compelled by love, you know, had a heart of compassion. See the results of miracles. He walked through a crowd with Jairus, the Jewish official who humbled himself and said, "Man, can you please help? My daughter is sick." And Jesus said, "I'll go. Let's go to your home." And he's on his way. And a woman with a hemorrhage, hearing about Jesus, said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. 12 years, over a decade of terrible hemorrhaging. And I imagine anemia, and I imagine discomfort, and then social banishment. And she said that all her, the physicians not only did not help her, but she even grew worse. And so she touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus stops and realizes virtue has come out of him. We serve a virtuous Savior. We serve a Savior that is filled with goodness and power. His inclinations and tendencies are to seek and save that which is lost. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was upon him to bring good news to the afflicted and to set captives free. He's near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He came and he taught and he healed and he preached and he multiplied loaves and fishes and he walked on water and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the woman caught in adultery, he said, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He brought mercy. He was accessible. Kids ran to him. People of ill repute ran to him. Professionals, business professionals and leaders ran to him. And yet here in his own hometown, they take offense at him. And that's not the worst of it. You know, we hear that familiarity breeds contempt. And I think it does. There's something about honor, an atmosphere of honor, that seems to be a conduit for a greater blessing. And we're going to see the contrast of that in Matthew 8, because there is honor throughout that chapter. But in this one, there's a dismissive familiarity. I remember a power line was knocked down by a Jeep. It was one of the power lines that had a transformer on it. So it knocked out power, and there were live wires on the road. And we were trying to drive to church. And there was a young police officer in his 20s, so like half my age, and he was standing there and he was talking to a guy, one of these mover shaker types that's used to being boss. And the police officer said, sir, you can't go down there. But this hotshot guy with an attitude, this dismissive sort of haughty attitude, he cussed this police officer out. And I saw the cop just take it on the chin. And the cop just still, you know, politely said, sir, you're going to have to still go this way anyway. And I saw the guy spin his wheels and do gestures and stuff. And I watched him go up into a subdivision, and he got up on a berm thinking he was going to just go off-road. And I hate to admit it, but this was so awesome that I saw this. He got up and he high-centered his car, and his wheels were four wheels, the four-wheel drive, and he was sitting there teetering. And I could see, I could read lips, unfortunately, okay? I didn't like how he dissed the cop. Cop was keeping him from driving over high voltage wires and having his car explode and him be a charred, burnt ember. The guy didn't know it. This town, these guys didn't know it. They didn't recognize the day of their deliverance. They're smugly taking offense at Jesus in his own hometown, saying, hey, isn't this just a carpenter? In fact, you know what's interesting is Nazareth actually even had a reputation. It had already developed a reputation. Where when Jesus was talking to Nathanael under the tree in John chapter 1, verse 46, and Nathanael said about Jesus, he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? So there was a familiarity, dismissive thing there. I see that toward Jesus in the nations even now. I even saw a producer of a popular program, and they were actually mocking Jesus personally. And somebody interviewed him and said, don't you think that's offensive to Jesus? And he said, well, it would be if he were real. And it was very, you know, that's familiarity on the extreme end. And these guys certainly had it here. And this was in the context, remember, of a tremendous, some of the most rich stories of healing and miracles in the scriptures. And he goes into this environment, and it's not his intent or willingness diminished. It's the attitude that is actually crippling results. And listen as we read on. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. Jesus makes an amazing statement here. He introduces us to the awareness that the danger of familiarity, the behavior of the indifferent, has crippling consequences. He says a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. In fact, you know, this is why we need to pray for other people to enter into our family members' lives to speak into their lives. This is a true fundamental reality. And we need to pray others will come along, meet him at the airport or meet him at work. And, you know, my dad got led to the Lord by a German businessman that was on the same strata of his particular profession. And he was actually someone who got led to the Lord at a church in Munich, Germany, under leadership that we were friends with, that we worked with. And I was so grateful that God somehow got, you know, information over to my dad and inspiration. He related to that guy. I mean, how can a dad be led to the Lord by a couple, you know, his young kids? And they come along, "Dad, you need Jesus," you know, and it's off-putting sometimes. And well, in this case, they're going, "This is the carpenter. We've known him." Say what? And it's really sad. It sounds interesting and quirky, but it's actually deadly, this attitude. It's deadly. I thought how that young cop was there under authority, according to Romans chapter 13, to serve and protect. Jesus was at this town to provide amazing help. He had had an amazing wave of blessing, but then listen to this, verse 5. He could do no miracle there. He could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And that verse is so sad. Notice what it does not say. It does not say he would not do a miracle. Man, he came to heal, and he came to help, and he came to save. He said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father." He bore our sins and carried our diseases. The chastisement of our well-being fell upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He came to seek and save that which is lost. That was his desire there. But sadly, because of this atmosphere, this indifferent, intolerant, dismissive familiarity, this dishonor, he could do there no mighty miracle. And then the Greek idea there is that he healed a few minor ailments. So it greatly reduced. It was the opposite of what happened when the woman with the hemorrhage reached out and touched his garment. This short-circuited what was available, whereas what she did tapped into what was available. And herein lies the issue, the mystery of our responsibility to respond to God. There really is something to say here. As he attributed the healing of this woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole," he's basically letting us have a warning and seeing a tragedy at the home front here that even elicited this reaction in his heart. He wondered at their unbelief. That word "wondered," I want you to pay particular attention to. This attitude evoked in Jesus a reaction, an emotional reaction. He was astonished. He wondered. He marveled at their unbelief. I was like, so what he did is he was going around the villages teaching. I want to say this. The remedy for unbelief is good teaching. You get what you teach. And I want to do my best to put you in touch with the essentials of how to appropriate these things. I do not want to carry a dismissive sort of familiarity. I want to open this beautiful book and pour into the pages and walk with Jesus from village to village. But I certainly do not want "he could there do no miracles." Now let me just say this. I'm going out and greeting people, and people are saying, "Would you pray for me about this? Would you pray for me about that?" And it just keeps me reminded of the challenges in this world, the difficulties of life, and the necessity for us to really be in touch with Jesus. We need Jesus, man. We need Jesus to be full on. We need his presence, and we want results. I am admittedly a results-oriented person. I'm not going to hover over theoretical overphrasing. I don't confuse activity with achievement. I want to get somewhere. I want to get traction. I don't want a high center. I want to go the distance with this thing, and I want to see you get breakthrough. And there are people in here who are championing and moving forward in issues of life. Some of you have hit rough pockets in your marriage. Some of you have hit physical issues and alarming symptoms. Some of you have had seasons of hormone, mood issues, mental issues, anxieties, worries, tensions, fears. Some of you hit financial pockets that were just grim. You just had to just believe God and just stand and fend off the darkness. And that's exactly what God wants to do. God's cheering us on from heaven. He desires that we bear good fruit. He desires that we get prayer results. He's pleased that we prosper. And I love the idea that Paul said that, hey, man, I'm learning to live independently from my circumstances. One of the things I've seen, as I've had the benefit of with Patsy to see people for decades now, I've watched people mature. I've watched people go through amazing, elating high times, and I've watched them go through hard times. And what's really amazing to me is the maturity that's emerging in people that I see. Well, they're not all tripped out when things are great and all giddy, then they're also not all melancholy and put out in the hard times. They're just, I see something emerging. That's a beauty of our potential in the church. But getting back to this, he could there do no mighty works. To be sure, God wants to do miracles and mighty works in each one of our lives. Yet what hijacked it there? What hijacked it there? The sin of familiarity. The dismissive attitude of, that's just the carpenter. Jesus is a great, I don't know if you could really believe God. I mean, is the word the infallible word of God? I don't know. Did the Red Sea part? I don't know. That's allegory. Did Jesus rise from the dead? I don't know. I believe all that other stuff. He was a great teacher, but I don't think he rose from the dead. Paul said, if we dismiss the resurrection, then we are of men most miserable and our faith is in vain. And then why are we doing church? I believe that the tomb is empty. I believe he's the resurrection and the life. I believe he's coming back. And I believe he's coming back to a glorious church without spot or blemish. I believe he's coming back to a group of people that have faith in their heart. And so let's go to Matthew. As I said, I promise not to be too long-winded, but I want to be thorough on this because the contrast is amazing. It's the tale of two cities, Nazareth and Capernaum. Capernaum is a city by the sea. I've been there a couple times. It's an interesting place. Here we go. Jesus is coming down off the mountain. This is, again, in an atmosphere where he's been teaching amazing things about the tree and the fruit and the narrow gate and the wide gate, the cure for anxiety. We're not to judge others. He talks a lot about prayer earlier on in chapter 6. The foundation, I talked about the two foundations, building your house on the rock, being a doer of the word, taking a stand on the promises of God, embracing them, holding them, speaking them, praying them, enduring with them, meditating on them, trusting God for them. We're building your house on the sand and being dismissive. We see that happened in Nazareth. They were not really rooted. And as a result, they got minimum results. Chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, aren't you glad we have a Savior who went up on the mountain? Large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Boy, this, if you want to understand God's will concerning healing, settles it right here. He is a leper. That means he's probably got bandages. Maybe he's missing some digits. You've seen, even in modern days, there are still some leper colonies. It's a terrible disease. Parts go numb. Things, it gets disfigured and it's just tragic. You don't feel, and it's just a bad deal. It's a terrible, vexing disease. And this guy is a leper. And he comes to Jesus and bows down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it seems like the rhythm of these two verses is just fast. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. There's no hesitancy here, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Wow. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus responds not only by affirming the guy verbally, but he reaches out and touches him. Now, there were two doctors sitting in the front here earlier, and I got this confirmed, that there are different types and strains of leprosy. Some of it is not contagious. Some of it is actually contagious. That's why these guys were banished, because of the danger and the contagion. So for Jesus to put his hand on it, first of all, it's very defiant. It's very defining, because Jesus is basically saying, oh no, condition, you're changing. Something's going to change. Something's going to give here. It's not going to be me. You're going to change. And he says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There's some guy from antiquity that's now in heaven that is just somehow amening, I feel though he's dead, he still speaks. This dude got something. This guy had a ravaging, bizarre affliction. And Jesus, boy, I love the connection of this. I love the atmosphere of Capernaum in this moment, and I love the interchange. I love the results. I hate what happened in Mark chapter 6, and it freaks me out. I don't ever want to lapse into that familiarity, that dismissiveness, unbelief, doubt. I like what somebody said, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. So Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now that's in Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, where Moses gave designation and detail about, hey, if you want to reenter society, you got to prove you're healed to the priests. And so Jesus was complying with that. He came to fulfill the law. And he said, go to the priest and show yourself to the priest as a testimony, because this is the real deal. He really got it. Really got it. And I like that because I want you to really get it. I want your marriage to be strong. I want your finances to go. I want your kids to do well. I want them to return. I want them to get a sound mind and get back on their feet and grow up in wisdom and stature. Number five, Jesus entered Capernaum. Here we go. And a centurion came to him, imploring him. Now, what is a centurion? It's that dude with a miniskirt and sandals, with a super tan, chiseled muscles, abs, even a breastplate with abs on the breastplate. He's got a shield. He's got a javelin. He's got a helmet with a paintbrush on the top of it. He's got a big superhero jaw, and he comes walking up, and actually he represents oppression to Israel. He's actually a Roman appointee he represents oppression. He's containing the Hebrews, and he's a Gentile. He's not part of the covenant. He's a non-Jew, and he's outside the range of things. He has no hope, and he's without God in the world. And until now, we don't know where this guy's at, but at this point, he's imploring Jesus, and he says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Remember, he said that to Jairus. He said, I'll go to your house. He told Zacchaeus, I'll go to your house and have lunch today. And he tells this guy, I'll come and I'll heal him. I'll go to your house. And then the guy does something amazing. He interrupts Jesus. And this is this point of honor. It's the opposite of the attitude in Nazareth, the dismissive take offense thing. This guy's not taking offense at Jesus. In fact, he humbles himself even further. And he says, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. That's pretty awesome right there. That's the opposite of disrespect. That's honor. He calls him Lord. He calls him Sir. He even says, you know what? I don't get all this Jewish stuff, but I know I'm not part of it. And I've seen your results. But what is also really telling to me, an aside, is that this guy is burdened for his servant. He loves his servant. This isn't some sort of haughty user. This is somebody who goes, man, this guy that means something in my life is hurting. And I know you to be powerful and have substance. And I don't have it all figured out, but the results are clear. If you just speak the word, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But man, if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. He's a military man, okay? And he understands commands. He understands authority. And he understands the power of those words because he would get dictates from Rome or from his oversight, and he would be responsible to do those things. He understood and probably even said those things to the people under him, and they were required to go do what he was telling them to do. So now he's putting us in touch with a revelation. He understands the power of words. He understands the authority and the systems of authority. He understands the commanding power, and he understands Jesus. Somehow, mysteriously, he's recognizing him as the eternal word. I mean, he says, he calls him Lord, and he's acknowledging him as a healer. And he puts his servant in touch with this. But he stops him short of actually coming to his house. But he really provides us with something, because, you know, Jesus physically can't come to our house. He's ascended in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. But the Word of God is present. The power of the Holy Spirit is available. These promises are true. And as Hebrews 13:5 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, let's look at verse 9. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. Verse 9 is more powerful than you realize. And I pray it penetrates your soul and it becomes substantial in your thinking. Because there are principles here. In fact, the chief principle I get out of this is he's saying, look, just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And what he's saying is, I say to these soldiers under me, do this and they do it. And to my slave, do this and he does it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, words are soldiers and sickness is a slave. Words are soldiers and sickness is a slave. The centurion is providing a revelation, even to the disciples standing by Jesus. And Jesus is actually, in the same exact Greek word, he's marveling. He said, now, Jesus, when he heard this, he marveled and said to those around him, to his disciples, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now, that word marveled is the same word where he wondered at their unbelief. This created a response equal and opposite to what he experienced in Nazareth. In his own hometown, where there were diminishing returns, he marveled at their unbelief. Every time they swatted it down, that's Mary's son. That's the carpenter. I know his brothers. I know his sisters. And they took offense at him. They got in a place where they were offended at Jesus. And what this guy's doing is peeling past all of that and stepping straight up. And he's responding to Jesus in a God-honoring way, and more specifically, in a results-oriented way, because let's read on. Jesus said, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. And then he said to the disciples, he said, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He said, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's basically saying, look, this transcends ethnicity and all these other aspects. It's now available to all. That it's an issue where we're saved by grace through faith and where we obtain the promises of God by trust and confidence in who he really is and what his word will do and the power of these words as soldiers and the fact that sickness is a slave and that these demonic oppressions are subject to the name of Jesus and that when we pray, we access amazing, a wonderful God who is present to help in time of need. And we push back the other tendencies because we don't want to get the results of Nazareth where it diminished the returns and where he could there do no mighty works. And we do want to see the results of the leper who simply said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I will, be thou made clean. And then the centurion who steps up, plants his javelin and lowers his shield and says, can you please help my servant? Think about this. Let's read on. And Jesus said to the centurion in verse 13, go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. So imagine the walk of the centurion after having this interaction with Jesus, little knowing that 2,000 years from then, we would be talking about this little incident that happened in just a few moments' time. And then he'd walk back to his home and he'd swing the door open and the guy that was vexed and tormented and in agony is sitting and he's looking up and he's saying, something just happened to me. Something just happened to me. And where we see in Nazareth, he could there do no mighty works. It shows us what we need to resist and avoid because I don't want him to wonder at my unbelief. I don't want him to go, oh, ye of little faith. I want Jesus to go, oh yeah, there's an atmosphere there. I want this for me as an individual. I want this for you as an individual. I want this for us as a people, as a church. Listen, every good thing that's ever happened here, it's because of Jesus. That sounds trite, but I'm telling you, there really is nothing else that we could really attribute the life and the flow and the blessing other than the fact that Jesus is doing his Jesus thing. The Holy Spirit is doing his Holy Spirit thing, and the Father is just raining down blessing. And I think the repellent thing that happened in Nazareth, I want to avoid that for my whole life. I don't ever want to get so calcified and get so relative cerebral about it. Or I don't want to have my circumstances govern my theology. I want my theology to rise to what the Word of God says in its full totality and potential. And that's really what I see. The simplicity of the approach of the centurion shows us that it can be done. It's an attitude that causes Jesus to marvel and rejoice. Don't you want to make God's heart happy? Don't you want him to get a kick out of you? Don't you want to make your father proud? Don't you want Jesus to want to almost, I mean, he gave a standing ovation to Stephen as he was standing at the right hand of the Father. Think about that. Paul is holding the coat so people could stone him better. And I think the way Stephen, even in that persecution moment, laid down his life, the way he was in his attitude toward the Father at the end, I think that was part of the substance of what caused Paul to convert to Christianity, as he referenced it later. He was in hearty agreement with his stoning. And I think it's amazing. I think people are watching how you process some stuff that you don't even think is part of your testimony, but actually it's going to be a springboard of authenticity that's going to cause and prompt people to want to know Jesus. This thing's a big deal, you guys. It's eternal. It's eternal. And I want to see amazing results in each one of our lives, don't you? Let's all stand to our feet, and we're going to pray before we go. There's so many exceedingly abundantly God wants to do in and through your world. And I urge you not to go, that's a carpenter's son. That's for somebody else. I know you're trying to encourage me, but no, don't do that. Get in there with a fresh, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on, Lord. As for me and my house, God, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it's not going to come near me. God, having done all to stand, I stand. I'm trusting you this time around. I'm refreshing. I'm pushing the refresh button. I'm rebooting. I'm clearing the slate. I'm getting my heart ready for the next levels. If Paul could learn the secret of being filled and going hungry, of abasing and abounding, so can we. So can I. I venture to say the best is yet to come. Because we go from glory to glory, and we're closer to Jesus' return than any generation. And though I don't speculate on the time frame, I want to live in a worthy manner and respond properly to him. And I believe God is going to bring his strength into your spirit right now. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith. By the way, if you're not a Christian, I want to urge you to surrender your life to Jesus and humble yourself and ask him to come into your heart. Like the centurion, he said, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. And none of us are worthy, except that by the grace of God, he actually does want to knock on the door of our hearts, and he will come in if we'll open the door. He will actually live inside your life. He will make your life his house, and he'll live in you, and he'll abide in you, and you dine together. You have an interesting world with Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray right now. Father, I ask that there would be great results, Matthew chapter 8 results, in each person's life and each person's world. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come into this place. Right now, you hear the plumbing over there in the corner. Somebody just accessed the water supply in the building. It's always there. The pressure's always good. But you don't get it till you turn on the faucet. Jesus goes in known as the great Lord and healer into his own hometown, but they don't bother to turn on the faucet. In fact, they turn it off and tighten it with a wrench. But today will be different. Today we're going to see what the leper did in his simple, humble approach to Jesus. He bowed down to Jesus. Before honor comes humility. And I sense that in this place. I sense that in this place. You've got the spirit of faith in you. You've got Jesus in this place. He's the head of the church. He's marvelous. And you're created in Christ for good works. Hallelujah, Father. I pray that you would invade our routine. I pray you'd burn up our fears and doubts. I pray that the anxiety that weighs heavily on people's hearts would be replaced by an awareness of how you're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. I pray the promises would be the central prompters in our lives over the problems. We're not those who are in denial. We just simply deny Satan the right to dominate us, since we are more than conquerors. Having done all to stand, we stand. I pray for the brothers. I pray for the sisters. I pray for the singles. I pray for the married. I pray the blessing of God would pour out in this place. And I pray strength would come into each person's heart, each person's life. Say this with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everybody said, amen. Right on, guys. Happy day in church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.